We're continuing in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week, talking about judging and how we judge and what Jesus means when he talks to us about judgment. But before we get started, let's go to God in prayer, if you would pray with me. Our God and Father in heaven, we come before you today, and we thank you so much for the time that we have to be here with this family. We thank you for this family here in Cary, that we aren't left to serve you and to live the lives following Christ by ourselves, but that we're supported by our church family, and we thank you for that. We thank you for our elders as they lead us. We ask you to give them wisdom and give them rest. Lord, we also thank you so much for the celebration that we had yesterday to celebrate your servant Reba, and ask you to continue to watch over her family and their friends as they travel back to their homes. I ask you to give us wisdom as we open your word, and we thank you for the Bible. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we talked about not worrying. Anybody conquer worry last week? I hope you thought about it. I hope you worked on it. Because Jesus is very clear. Don't worry. Don't worry. I had someone tell me that there's two things you shouldn't worry about. The things you can't change and the things you can change. Was that right, Becky? So, and I think that's very poignant. There's nothing that we should worry about. God knows what we need. He cares. And he provides. And when we worry, it indicates a faith problem. That's really the heart of it. It's a faith problem. That's what Jesus tells us. And I really appreciate Anthony last week centering us back to Jesus, right? And we look at Jesus' example. And that's so important for us to center ourselves back on Jesus, is that Jesus didn't worry because Jesus knew who he was, he knew what his mission was, and he knew where he was going. And we ought to know those same three things. We're God's children. Our mission is to serve him and to serve each other. And we're going to heaven. We don't need to worry. We need to focus on righteousness instead. Follow the example of our leader. I'm starting to sound like Leslie Smith, I know. You can tell, I told him I was going to say this, Nova. But I keep putting up the same slide at the beginning of every class. It's the same thing Leslie does. He's my example, I guess. But I think it's so important to go back and to remind ourselves how radical this message is that Jesus is teaching at this time. It's so different from what the scribes and the Pharisees are used to talking about and the people are used to hearing from them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they were into legalism, right? That checkbox Christianity. It's follow the rules and God owes you. God owes you because you did things for him. And that's not the message that Jesus wants to bring. Jesus brings a message that's about the heart, right? Jesus brings a message that we're saved by grace, through faith, not of anything that we've done. So we don't have anything to brag about. We don't have anything to be proud about before God. Jesus' message is at our hearts. And when we fix our hearts, the action follows. The Sermon on the Mount is about righteousness that exceeds that attitude that the scribes and the Pharisees had. Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus wants us to escape the trap of legalism. It's not a suggestion. It's not a best practice. This is imperative because if we don't enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. It's a trap that they had fallen into in the first century, and it's a trap that's easy for us to fall into today. So let's pick back up on our favorite topic here, judgment, judging other people. We hear about this a lot. Some people, this might be one of their favorite Bible verses, right? Don't judge me. Anybody ever heard anybody say that? Anybody ever told anybody else that? Don't you judge me? Let's read what Jesus has to say. I know we read this last week, but let's read it again. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We talked about this a little bit last week, but just wanted to come back to it as we start. How we judge determines how we are judged. That should give us pause, right? That should convict us, right? When we look out in the world and we know how to fix all those problems, we know how to fix your problems, and I know how to fix your problems, we need to be very mindful how we do that and of where our hearts are in that place, because that's the way Jesus says we're going to be judged. But I think we also see God's justice at work here. We see this a couple other places in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Golden Rule, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says to ask God to forgive us like we forgive others. How we treat our fellow man is important to God. And this is where we got to last week. It's easy to see others' faults, and it's hard to admit our own. And it's easy to see how others should fix their faults, but it's hard to fix ourselves, isn't it? We talked about that pride gets in the way, or that maybe we don't even think we're wrong. We don't see it. Why is it so hard to fix our own problems, but we know how to fix other people's problems? Why is that? Sometimes we are too close to the situation. We see it every day, right? And I guess we get accustomed to the things we see every day, don't we? And they become normal. Even if it's really a problem, it can become normal. We can't allow ourselves to fall into that. Yeah, dear. It's difficult to give up bad habits. Anybody have bad habits they have a hard time giving up? For those of us who have children, how many of us have had to give up a bad habit we have because our kids started doing the same thing? Yeah, my kids were fussing at me this morning at the breakfast table because I was popping my knuckles. And I started getting on Morgan because Morgan's 6 years old. She shouldn't be popping her knuckles. I shouldn't be popping my knuckles either. I had to quit biting my fingernails because my kids kept biting their fingernails too, and they saw their dad doing it, right? So habits are hard to break. But when we see other people's habits, we know they're bad. But when we see our habits, we become numb to them. We become normal. We normalize them, if you will. Robert, do you have something to add? Robert said he has a hard time seeing his bad habit. So what do you need, Robert? If you have a hard time seeing your bad habit, what do you need? Need your wife? We need each other, right? We need fellow Christians. That's why it's so important we have the church. That's why it's so important that we don't wall ourselves off. God never asked for independent Christians. We're supposed to be an assembly. We're supposed to be a family. Family's kind of messy sometimes. Families step on each other's toes. The family relationship is the one they can tell you what no one else can, right? Because, you know, like it or not, I can't get rid of Abby and Abby can't get rid of me. So she can tell me the truth and I can tell her the truth in a way that people at work maybe can't. And it should be that way in the family of God too, shouldn't it? We should be able to do that for each other. However, we also have to be able to accept it when it comes back, Robert. You got to listen. That's the problem, isn't it? We got to listen and believe. And we can't get defensive about it either, can we? We need to accept the people that are loving us and trying to help us. There is one person that you have the responsibility to judge. And Jesus is very clear about this, right? You've got a log in your eye. Yes, everyone in here has a log in your eye, right? You've got something that you know you have to work on. You've got something maybe that you are working on. Maybe you just got that log out of your eye. Good. You got to work to keep it out of your eye, don't you? Why is it so important that we fix our logs before we go looking at other people's specs? Yes, ma'am, Edna. So if you couldn't hear Edna said that, you know, it's important because other people won't take it seriously. So she referenced a story about how she went to a doctor. The doctor talked to her about her, you know, her weight. And the doctor's sitting there, he's large and in charge too, right? That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Yeah, you can imagine who wants to go to the barber or the hairstylist whose hair looks awful. You're going to walk in there and turn back around. I don't trust this person's judgment, right? Jesus calls it hypocrisy, and that's what it will be seen as. That's what it is seen as. That's what we see it as. Why would we expect anything else out of somebody else, right? So how do you feel about the police officer that speeds by you on the highway? What do you think about him? You're sitting there saying, yeah, right. Why is he doing that? Why does he get to go 10 over? I'm, you know, just going a couple miles an hour over. We think these things. And it's natural to think these things, and other people will think these things about us, too. So, for most of us, we've probably been on an airplane, right? They give that same speech on the airplane. And I talk with Garrett about this, my son, about the oxygen mask a lot, right? So what are you supposed to do if you're sitting next to a child and the oxygen mask falls down? Put yours on first, right? But that's not your natural instinct as a parent. Your natural instinct as a parent is to take care of your kid first. But that's wrong. That's wrong. Because what's going to happen while you're trying to get the oxygen mask on your kid? You're going to pass out. So you have to put your oxygen mask on first before you help somebody else. Likewise, if you have a log in your eye, not only is it hypocrisy, you're not in a position to be able to help like you should. You have a problem that you have to address first. You need to put your oxygen mask on first. Now is, again, just like last week with worry, is this easy to do? No, it's not. I told you that in our house, you know, the thing we talk about the most is, did you flush and did you wash your hands? The second thing we talk about the most there is take care of yourself, right? Leave your brother alone. Leave your sister alone. Take care of yourself first. Just last night, as I was thinking about these things, Garrett goes to the bathroom last night as we're getting ready for bed, and he's in there, and he's taking too long. It's like, come on, Garrett, it's past bedtime, it's Saturday night, we got to get going, and he's in there, and Morgan's toothbrush is in there. Morgan's got to brush her teeth, too, and as I go in there, I can't wait. I'm going to go knock on the door and go get it real quick. Here he comes out, hands unwashed, holding the toothbrush and toothpaste. Here you go. I'm like, no, that was the opposite of what I need you to do. Now I have to go wash the toothbrush, and it's poop hands all over it, right? It's like, no, you weren't taking care of yourself first. You had something to take care of first. And just like my son, sometimes when we try to help people, when we have problems that we need to take care of, we just create more of a problem. We have more cleanup to do because of that. But we do need to judge ourselves. Paul talks about this with the church in Corinth two times. Let's turn over there to 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. And let's read these two passages. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Paul says this. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We need to examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 through 32, Paul says, "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." I think God is giving us permission to take some personal time. I think Paul is writing that we need to work on ourselves, and Jesus is saying, work on yourself. Do you ever feel the crushing responsibility of being a Christian? That there's so much good that you need to do? Does anyone ever feel that? You look around the world and you see everything seems to be broken sometimes. And everybody needs your help. If you walk around feeling that way all the time, you'll get drugged down, right? You can't do that. You have to take time to fix yourself. You have to take time to meditate upon your own condition. Because if you don't, you won't be ready. And you won't be in a place to offer that help like it's needed. Have you ever been in that situation where you take care of everyone so much that you neglect yourself? Or have you seen someone like that? It's heartbreaking, isn't it, to see someone, especially someone you love, that just really gives themselves completely and they don't take care of themselves. Don't take care of their health, don't take care of their well-being, don't get rest they need. We have to do that for ourselves. Because if we don't, we're putting our oxygen mask on our children, and we're going to pass out. We're not going to be ready, and we're not going to be able. Yes, sir, Dave. Dan was saying it's difficult to judge sometimes when we have gone that far. And again, I think that's why we need to have that relationship with the church family. Someone to step up and say, listen, you've carried this burden long enough. You need to step back and take care of yourself. Hopefully, there's somebody else right there willing to step in and carry that burden as well. So what's our alternative to judging? We've been spending all this time judging each other and judging the world and judging our family. We're going to quit doing that. Now what are we going to do? What's a Christian supposed to do? Let's turn over to James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. James writes, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So if we're not judging the law, what are we of the law? We're doers of the law. How many of us have sat around and looked and talked and talked and talked about how to fix everybody else's problems, and then we never do anything? As I look at my life, I think that the times that I'm busy, the times that I'm doing what I need to do, I don't have time to look around and complain to myself or to other people about what other people are doing. We need to be doers of the law. I love that story in John chapter 21. Usually when we talk about John chapter 21, we talk about Peter and Jesus. Because there's that interaction they have where, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? But right after that, Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen to him, right? He says, when you're old, you're going to be led somewhere that you don't want to go. And we understand that to be Jesus prophesying about Peter's death. What is John's reaction to that? Or excuse me, what is Peter's reaction to that? Yeah, he looks over at John and says, well, what about him? Maybe he's concerned. But with the apostles, usually they're just kind of, you know, jostling for position and trying to figure out what's going on with him then, right? But Peter's just been told what's going to happen to him, what he needs to do, and he's concerned about what's going to happen to John. And what is Jesus' answer to Peter about John? He says, what is that to you? You follow me. And I find as I look around, if I can remember that story, well, I don't like what they're doing. I don't like how they're getting something that I'm not. And they're doing something that's wrong. And Jesus can look at me and he can say, what is that to you? You follow me. And if I can keep that mindset of following Jesus, I'll keep myself in the right spot, not judging. Yes, Ozzy. Ozzy shared that, you know, it's easy for us to be looking around saying they're not doing or they are doing. We need to turn that energy back around. Because if we're using that time, there's better things we could be using our time for. Yes, Carrie. So Karen reminded us that we don't know the whole story, right? I think that's why it's such a comfort that God is the judge, because God does know. How many of us have gotten on somebody or been mad at somebody, then figured out the situation and what they're going through and immediately felt bad that we were upset in the first place? That's happened to me plenty of times. Yes, Paul. So Paul shared that, you know, in his view, and in mine as well, that people are driven away from the church because they see hypocrites in the church. People who are walking around saying, you've got to get your life straight, and they have a log out of their eye. And that's what Jesus wants us to avoid. Yeah, Dan. Dan was sharing that, you know, when we become Christians, we don't come out of the waters of baptism perfect, and that we have to work. And that lasts the rest of our lives. Those of you who are much older than me, maybe in your 70s, 80s, you still work on things every day. And that new Christians do the same thing. We need to have patience with ourselves. We need to reflect that patience back out to others as well, don't we? We need to be mindful of that. Absolutely. I would also want to suggest to us that we remember that we're ambassadors of reconciliation. Remember, we did a class on this several years ago. Stuart Spencer and Leslie Smith taught this class on 2 Corinthians. It's a very interesting study to go through. You know, that church was having a lot of problems. And one of the things Paul wanted them to focus on was that they were ambassadors of reconciliation. As I thought about this, I think it's not our job to walk around and tell the world that the world is going to hell. I think it's our job to walk around and tell the world that they can go to heaven. And that's a very different thing to teach, even though they end up maybe back at the same place. We're not ambassadors of hell avoidance. That's not what we're here to teach. We're here to teach the way to heaven. How different do you think the reaction is? How different is that reaction? Let's say you're in a job review and you just get beat down by your boss about everything you're doing right or everything you're doing wrong and nothing you're doing right. Anybody ever had a review like that? You come out and you're just miserable. You don't want to go back to work. Maybe you've had a relationship with a friend where all they do is complain. Now, how many of you have had a job review or a conversation with a friend or a spouse, and it's not been negative, it's been, I think we can do better at this. Here's a path forward, and it's better. I've had bosses that have done both sides of those to me, and I can tell you which one I prefer and which one I responded better to. And, you know, knowing full well that even if I'm beat down and, okay, there's some things I really need to work on, that attitude that's taken towards me that way, it doesn't motivate me. It doesn't motivate any of probably most people. But saying there's a path forward, we can do better here, it's the same thing, but it's received totally differently. So we need to be mindful of that. Yes, Floyd. You're reading ahead of my notes here, Floyd. You see, I want to go right there. Exactly. Yeah. But Romans 3:23, we need to make sure that we understand, and we need to admit to ourselves that all have sinned. And remember, there's that old saying that when you point at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at yourself. We read that passage to anybody, we need to remember that there's three fingers back to ourselves. But we also need to not forget to read Romans 3:24. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A lot of us can probably quote that. We ought to just as easily be able to quote Romans 3:24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Not only do we all have the same things to work on, we all need the same cure. And when we can look at others and we can remember that, how many of us have ever looked at somebody? We had a neighbor, and that neighbor had an adult son that was living with him. And this guy, he was a thorn in our side. He had a four-wheeler. He would ride up and down the road, and he had big loud speakers, and he had a loud big Suburban. He'd get out there and rev that thing up. And we had little children trying to sleep. And I got so irritated over and over and over again about this individual. And then it occurred to me one day, I don't need to be upset about this individual because his life was a disaster. His parents had shared some of it with us. What I needed to understand was that that young man needed Jesus. He didn't need judgment. He didn't need me to look at him and say, you're doing wrong. What I should have done is walked over there and said, let me tell you about Jesus, what he's done for my life. If we can change our attitude to that, we'll be better off. And other people will respond to us as well. But Jesus' admonition is not to just work on ourselves all the time so that we can be better. What's his admonition? It's to take the log out of your brother's eye, or out of your eye, and then go and help your brother out. We work on ourselves so that we can help others. We put our oxygen mask on so that we're ready to help others. And Jesus wants us to help others. I think some people will read this passage sometimes, and I've done this myself, and come away with the opinion that we just need to quit judging each other. But that's not the end story that Jesus gets us to here. Jesus says, judge yourself so that you can help other people. Yes, Neil. Neil's reminding us, Neil's reminding us that we need to point back to the standard. You know, and when we do go talk to people about trying to fix things in their lives, we ought to show them. It's not I think you should do this, it's that it's written that you should do this. And if you can't find where it's written, you might need to be quiet about it. So, and that's hard to do, right? Because we got opinions. It's hard to do. But we need to discipline ourselves in that way. Yes, Dan. We certainly do have to love ourselves. That's part of, you know, when Jesus says to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, that's part of that. If we don't love ourselves, we can't fulfill that command, absolutely. But Jesus goes on here to talk in verse 6. And I want to read this passage again because it seems, this is one of those passages that seems kind of out of place maybe. But I don't think Jesus misspoke here. I don't think he spoke on accident. I think he's very purposeful with where he puts this in his message. So Matthew 7:6, Jesus says, after talking about judging, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Pigs and dogs were not pets back then. They weren't cute. They weren't clean. Dogs were mostly strays. They'd walk around in packs. We see the dogs in a few stories in the Old Testament. We see that the dogs licked up Jezebel's blood. And we also see the dogs are licking the sores of Lazarus. These aren't pets. These are strays, unless they were using them, I would suppose, as like a farmer would have used them, like we would use them today on farms. But pigs were also, they were unclean and they were reviled. So much so in the story of the prodigal son, that's what Jesus uses to frame the very rock bottom that a Jewish son can hit, is he's feeding the pigs. Both of these animals are unclean. Pearls are precious. They're precious gems, just like they would be today. And when Jesus uses the term, what is holy, what the commentaries that I read say is that the language that is used here is used in the Septuagint. So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the New Testament that would have been the most prominent that Jesus' peers in that time would have been using. And in that Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word here that is used for what is holy is the same word that is used in the other places in Scripture to refer to the meat that is left on the altar of sacrifice to be burned up. So when you went and made a sacrifice as an Israelite, you didn't burn up, if you took a bull and sacrificed it, you didn't burn up the entire bull. You cut different pieces. And some pieces you were supposed to eat, and some pieces the priests were supposed to eat. But some pieces, they were to be left on the altar and burned whole. They were not to be consumed. And that's the same word that Jesus is using here when he talks about what is holy. So don't give sacred, valuable things to unclean animals. But he's not talking about animals, he's talking about people. That's harsh. That's harsh for Jesus to say that. Can I get to you in a second, Dan? So, this admonition not to give to pigs and dogs what is sacred, we need to view it in context. Going back to helping other people with the problems they have in their lives. I think Jesus is telling us not to offer help where it's not wanted. And he's warning us that some people will use our help back against us. And so we need to be mindful of that. Some people aren't open to being shown that they're wrong. Some people's heads aren't ready for it. Some people's hearts aren't ready for it. I know James talked about this a few weeks ago in a comment that he made, that we have to know people. We have to know where they are. We have to have that relationship to know if they're ready. And some people, if we go try to tell them that what they're doing is sinful and there's a better way, they're going to attack us for it. Has anybody ever experienced that? I see a lot of heads nodding. That can't happen. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful of that. Jesus is saying, don't give what is your precious time and your resources to people who aren't interested or who aren't ready yet. Now, what do we do in the meantime if they're not ready? I think we pray about it. We show kindness to them and we love them. It's not an admonition to just write people off and go on your own way and never worry about it. But we also see in what's typically called the Lesser Commission, when Jesus sends out the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, he sends them out, and that's the passage where he says, if people won't listen to you, you shake the dust off your feet as you leave town, right? It's, you've done your job, go on. It's fine. But at the end of that, he also gives them the admonition to be as shrewd as serpents or as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. And that's what we need to be. We need to be wise with where we give our help. We need to be shrewd about it, but we need to be innocent about it too. We need to be innocent about it. And that is something I think that Jesus wants us to understand here as well. We're going to get done this week, Ozzy. Let's read. Oh, go ahead, Dan. Yeah. Dan reminds us that we see Jesus asking them questions so that he knows what they need. Yeah, and I don't mean to suggest that we need to make sure we understand where everybody is before we bring the gospel to them. But maybe we need to know where they are before we hit them with it again. Yes, Neil. Neil's reminding us that with a dog, especially like a dog that you don't know, when you walk up to them, that dog might growl at you, might snap at you. And if it's a cat, it's almost certainly going to be something meaner than that, right? But we need to be mindful of that. That it doesn't mean that we'll never approach again. Maybe we come back next time with a different approach. Maybe we come back with a treat to that dog, right? So, yes, Mr. Parks. So Mr. Parks reminded us that we need to use discernment. Have we ever said to somebody, well, it was the truth. All I was doing was pointing out the truth. That's not shrewd. That's not wisdom. All right, we have one more little bit of this. Ozzy, you know what? I'm going to leave this for you next week. We're going to pick up here next week. But won't try to rush this. So next week, we're going to add this to this here. We'll get through this. All right, so the next 2 weeks. Ozzy's going to finish us up in the quarter. We have just about 30 seconds before the bell rings, so we'll finish up here. We're going to cover asking and giving, the golden rule. Jesus is going to talk to us about good fruit and false prophets. Jesus is going to tell us that lip service to him and to God is not enough. And Jesus finishes up his Sermon on the Mount by reminding us that his words are the foundation of a solid life. So we want to build that solid life. This is where we need to go. Right to the Sermon on the Mount, right to the source, right to our Lord. Thank you guys very much for your attention and comments, and we will pick up here next week. Thank you.